I'm delighted to share God's word with you this morning. I invite you to turn to Psalm 121. If you need to find it in the Bibles in your seats, that's page 516. Psalm 121. Read along with me. This is God's word, eternally true. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning that you are not a silent or distant God, but that you are a very present God who speaks to us by your Spirit through your word, that we might see your beauty all the more and be transformed by looking into your marvelous grace. So I pray that you bless us this morning as we look at your word, illumine our minds by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. As anyone who's ever been on a long, seemingly endless, and perhaps even dangerous journey, and no, I'm not talking about our time in seminary, but as anyone who's ever been on such a journey can tell you, it helps to have a place to put your eyes, somewhere to look, and it helps to have a song to sing along the way. The men, the women, and children who traveled the Underground Railroad in the pre-Civil War American South could tell you as much. Just a bit of a history refresher, the Underground Railroad wasn't technically underground, and it wasn't technically a railroad either. What it was a network of secret routes and safe houses spanning across the American South up into the free states or into Canada. And it was a route taken by tens of thousands of people in the early decades of the 19th century, fleeing the oppression of slavery to find political and social freedom. The way the Underground Railroad worked, there were numerous winding paths, rarely on actual roads, and sometimes through very rough terrain. And the escaped slaves could usually only travel by night, and usually only 10 to 20 miles at a time. And they'd stop at various designated spots, which could be barns of sympathetic supporters. It could be church basements or crawl spaces. It could be caves or hollowed out riverbanks. In a number of ways, at least immediately, traveling on the Underground Railroad was much more dangerous than staying on the plantation. They had to face the exposure to the elements. They had to face the fear of traveling through strange places where they had never not only been before, nor they had never heard of. They had to flee the pursuit of slave hunters employed by their former masters to find them and bring them back to slavery. Yes, the Underground Railroad led to freedom from slavery, but the way was treacherous and it was filled with dangers. Yet, if you read the accounts of the people who traveled on the Underground Railroad, and I suggest you do once your reading load lightens in a few weeks, at least for me, a couple of things jumped out. The first was a couple of things that helped them find direction and rhythm to make their way. The first was the North Star. The North Star, the thing to which they could look that gave them confidence where they were heading in the right direction. Remember, they're in strange places. But wherever they were, they could look into the sky, and once they found the North Star, they could get their bearings about them, know they were going in the right direction. The second, and more striking to me, was the songs that they would sing. They would sing quietly to themselves and to each other songs such as "Go Down Moses," with its encouraging refrain, "Let my people go." Or they would sing songs that would set their minds on the destination to which they were headed. They needed a place to put their eyes, and they needed a song to sing along the way, an anthem for the way ahead. So while I dare say this morning that none of us in this room have known even close to the depth of oppression and desperation that those freed slaves on the Underground Railroad knew, Scripture says that we're on a journey as well. We are those who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's kingdom through the work of Jesus Christ. And we've been set on a path that will lead us to the fullness of redemption and freedom. We are pilgrims on a journey leading to an eternal home. And our journey is often winding, a winding path through rough terrain filled with dangers, toils, and snares, as Amazing Grace so memorably puts it. And these dangers, these toils, these snares that we have on our pilgrimage in the Christian life are very real and they're very present. And they lead us to ask questions such as, will the danger overtake us? Will we fall to temptation and make a shipwreck of our faith? Will we be overtaken by the evil one? Will the circumstances of life and the challenges of following after Jesus overwhelm us? On our path, we too need a place to put our eyes and we need a song to sing. And in Psalm 121, we find both, as we are pointed to the God who has worked definitively for our salvation through Christ Jesus, and we are given an anthem of confidence to sing along the way. So let's look at this psalm together and let's find our North Star and let's find our anthem, those things that will carry us through our journey to our eternal home in the presence of God, the new heavens and new earth. We'll do this today by looking at 3 points, the first of which is a place to put our eyes. Let's read again the first 2 verses. Verse 1, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The psalm starts by telling us what kind of psalm it is. It's a song of ascent, which sounds deep and theological. And nice, but what does that mean? What is a song of ascent? Now, psalms of ascent were sung by pilgrims that were heading to Jerusalem for one of 3 pilgrimage festivals of the Jewish calendar year. That's Passover, Tabernacles, or Pentecost. In the time of this psalm, if you were a faithful Jew in the Promised Land, you made 3 trips a year to the temple in Jerusalem. When you got there, you'd participate in the liturgical and festive events, and these were times of incredible celebration. And these festivals were scattered throughout the Jewish calendar and were one of the means by which the primary narrative of God's redeeming work was told again and again in the Israelite nation. When they'd get there, they'd celebrate their deliverance from the bondage of Egyptian slavery. They celebrated God's sustaining of their ancestors through the wanderings in the wilderness. They celebrated a successful harvest. They celebrated the giving of the law at Sinai, which marked their coming to be as God's people. These festivals, as you can imagine, were times of incredible joy. Yet, they were times of danger because the way to get to Jerusalem was not always easy and not always safe. It might help us to understand a bit of the geography of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the location of the temple, where the place where God had tied his name to, was a city at the time detached from any significant trade routes, off the beaten path, if you will, at least in a global scale. It was surrounded on 3 sides by ravines that were 200 to 400 feet deep. The only way you could approach the city was actually from the north. On the west were the Judean mountains. On the east side was the desert. The terrain around the entire city was rough. So Jerusalem, from a military perspective, this is wonderful. It means that Jerusalem is hard to get to. But from a pilgrim's perspective, however, it's not so wonderful for the same reason. Jerusalem is hard to get to. You know, the dangers of this kind of travel are lost on us in our modern ideas of traveling on interstates. For instance, I can get in my car right now and in 9 hours be back in my hometown in North Carolina. And along the way, traveling on the interstate, I'm going to pass countless rivers and lakes and swamp land that, if I was a traveler in this time, would significantly slow me and be full of dangers. But I can just bypass them on the interstate. But this fact of dangerous travel is not lost on the psalmist. It's readily apparent. Look with me again at verse 1 where he says, I lift my eyes to the hills. The psalmist is looking to the hills surrounding Jerusalem, and this is not necessarily a hopeful thing. His look to the hills is what leads him to ask the question in verse 2, perhaps even crying out, from where does my help come? I see the hills. How will I get through them to my destination? The dangers on the path are detailed through the rest of the psalm. Will my foot slip on the unsure trails that I'm going to be walking on? Will I face the dangers of daytime or nighttime? Will God slumber? Will I be overtaken by evil along the way? The question at the beginning of the psalm reveals one whose eyes have landed on the foreground, whose eyes have landed on the hills with their possible menace. And this psalm says that to rest one's eyes on the hills is to be short-sighted. To rest one's eyes on the danger is to not look far enough, for it fails to see God as larger and more powerful than the threat. That's what's emphasized in verse 2 when we quickly get an answer for our question of desperation. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This psalm from the beginning is reorienting our way of seeing the road ahead. We need not fear the hills upon the horizon. Why? Because our God is the maker of those hills. There is no danger that can appear that is outside of his purview. Why the focus upon creation? The maker of heaven and earth? The arrow is pointing us to the power of God, his creative power by which he brought all that is into being by his word, is a source of confidence on the pilgrim way. With the danger of the hills that stand in the way between the pilgrim and his destination, the psalmist looks past those hills to see his North Star, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the place to put our eyes, or better yet, the person to whom we can look, the Lord, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So he's powerful, yes, but is he good? He's more powerful than the hills, but is that good news for us? I'm glad to tell you the rest of the psalm unpacks this power to demonstrate to us that yes, without doubt, without question, this powerful God, the creator of heaven and earth, is not only powerful, but good. Let's see this in our second point, a song worth singing. One of my best friends back home in North Carolina is a music producer. It's what he does for a living. So he gets to sit in a room all day with different artists and bands and tell them what they're doing wrong until they record the right thing. And he records all kinds of different music, everything from bluegrass to the heaviest heavy metal that you can think of. But there's one common thing, if you're in the room with him, that he will ask every artist that he's working with. He'll ask them, what's the hook? What's the hook? What's the thing that's going to catch the listener's ear to keep them coming back? What's the hook? The thing that's going to catch their memory, the thing that they'll remember. Now, Hebrew poetry, as I am glad to tell you, is nothing like modern popular music. But I'm also glad to tell you that Psalm 121 has a hook. And it's a word that's repeated throughout verses 2 through 8. And it's the word translated here in the ESV, keep. Keep. Which could also be translated guard. It's a word that's used hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament. It's the word used of keeping laws, or tending to a garden, keeping a garden, or watching over a flock, keeping a flock. And here in Psalm 121, it has the sense of guardianship and the sense of special care to keep. That word keep or keeper is used 6 times in these final 6 verses. And I just want to walk through the psalm here and look at each of these usages, starting in verse 3. Verse 3 says, he will not let your foot be moved. Why? Because he who keeps you will not slumber. Pilgrim, your guardian will not need to nap on his watch. In verse 4, he says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Not only will he who keeps you not need to nap on his watch, but your guardian will not sleep. He needs no rest as we do. Verse 5, the very center of the psalm, tells us that the Lord is your keeper, or the Lord is your guardian. Verse 5 continues, bringing a new image to our picture here. The God who has been presented to us as mighty in power, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who watches without fail, is revealed in a different and complementary light. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. You know, I mentioned earlier that to focus on the trouble ahead, the hills, is to not look far enough because it fails to see God as larger than the threat, and that's true. But in another sense, to rest one's eyes on the danger is to look too far away. For it fails to see God as closer and more present than the threat. This is emphasized in verse 5, when the Lord is your keeper, the shade at your right hand. And because of this, verse 6, the sun will not strike you by day. Oh, and in case you're wondering, nor the moon by night. The creator of heaven and earth will watch you day and night. There is no time of your life that is outside of his guardianship. Verse 7 heightens the claim, the Lord will keep you or guard you from all evil. He will keep your life. And finally, in verse 8, he will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. There's a comprehensiveness to this list. The Lord will be your guardian in all instances, wherever your foot lands, whether day or night, in the scorching sun or the darkness of night, from all evil, whether you're coming or going, forever, your whole life. This is the hook of the song. The Lord is your guardian, not just in some things or at some times, but in all things and in all times. He who is powerful will use that power not only for his glory, but for your good. The Lord, the transcendent Lord, is present with you. Brothers and sisters, this is a song that is worth singing. You know, our time is different. Maybe you're hearing me this morning and you're thinking, okay, this is beautiful poetry from ancient Hebrew people. And that's fine. But I'm not an Israelite traveling to Jerusalem. I don't travel on dangerous mountain trails. And if I want to avoid the scorching sun, I just go inside where there's air conditioning. But it's no mistake that the New Testament takes this concept of journey and it runs with it as an image of the Christian life. For we who have placed our faith in Christ have been set on a path that leads ultimately to glory. We're set on a road whose destination is not one of the pilgrimage feasts in Jerusalem, but the culminating pilgrimage feast, if you will, the banquet of the Lamb, where we will feast in consummated, finalized, and ultimate safety and joy. We've been set on this path like the pilgrims who would have sang Psalm 121 en route to the holy city of God. We too need a song to sing on our way. We need the encouragement that we will not be overcome by the dangers we will face. The illegitimate idols of this world, the very legitimate struggles of life, the evil one. Our dangers are formidable. We may lift our eyes to the menacing hills of sin or the threatening accusations and often true accusations of Satan or even the deep-seated insecurities of our own hearts. But hear the call this morning of Psalm 121. Where does your help come from? Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hear that and lift your voice and sing this song that is worth singing. The all-powerful God is your guardian, and he will not fail to keep you. He has proven this in Christ Jesus, who was so committed to his people that he gave his life to die for their sins, and he was raised to new life to overcome the power of death. He has defeated all of his enemies and all of our enemies, all of your enemies. He is your guardian. Lift your eyes to him and claim the promises that your guardian has made. The Lord is your keeper, and none can snatch you from his hand. The Lord is your keeper, and he will lose none of his lambs. The Lord is your keeper, and he will be with you always. The Lord is your keeper, and he has all authority. And with that authority, he has declared that you belong to him. So we have our North Star, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And we have our song to sing with its beautiful hook, the Lord is your keeper. Our place to put our eyes and a song to sing on the way. But this is not only a song worth singing, it's a song, as my third point says, that is worth singing together. A song worth singing together. Pilgrims did not travel alone and did not sing this song to just themselves. You can see this in the structure of the psalm. Look again, verses 1 and 2. The reference is a question, and notice it's in the first person. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. But in verses 3 through 8, the tone shifts, and the reference shifts to the second person. You, your. The Lord is your keeper. This psalm was meant, even revealing in its structure, it was meant to be sang with one another and to one another. You know, some scholars think it was meant to be sang back and forth between maybe a pilgrim along the way and a priest, or a pilgrim and an elder. So the first two verses is a statement of faith. The Lord is my, I lift my eyes, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And the rest of the verse is an elder saying, yes, your help comes from the Lord, and here's all the ways that he's your guardian. And that may be true, but I think there's something particularly beautiful at the thought of ordinary Israelites singing these words together on their way to Jerusalem. I picture a father leaning down to whisper in his daughter's ear, the Lord is your keeper. A wife singing to her weary husband, the Lord will keep you from all evil. A man encouraging his fearful friend, the one who keeps you will not slumber. In the same way, this pilgrimage of the Christian life is not one you were meant to take alone. We're in this together, with our eyes fixed upon our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, singing this pilgrim song of confidence along the way. When I don't have the strength of faith to sing, you sing for me. When I'm tempted to take my eyes off of Christ, you say, no, no. Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And while we sing, we, according to Hebrews 2, we discern the voice of Jesus singing in our midst of his great redemption and all that we have in him. When you're beaten down by life and the struggles along the way, lift your eyes and open your ears. See the great love God has demonstrated in Jesus Christ, and hear the hopeful song of the redeemed, for if you've placed your faith in Christ, this is your song as well. If you're here today and things are okay and you're feeling all right, then I invite you to open your mouth and to sing loudly. Your brother and your sister beside you need you to. We're on this road together. You know, I'd like to close and I'd like to leave you this morning with a passage from the book of Hebrews. If you read the book of Hebrews, it's filled with wilderness imagery. It takes this idea of journey and fills it with theological depth. And the book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians in the first century who were thinking about cashing in their chips on this whole Jesus thing. Things had gotten tough. Things had gotten more difficult than they anticipated. And they were thinking about going back to what they had known before. So with that in mind, I'd like to read these words from Hebrews. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Our God is powerful and our God is good. He will not fail to keep us through our entire pilgrimage home, and he will not fail to bring us to the end of our faith, the eternal banquet of abundant blessing that awaits in the new heavens and new earth. Let's pray. Father, as we read this psalm this morning, we know that you are one who so deserves our praise. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness, that you have not abandoned us to our sin and our selfishness and to our heart idolatries, but you have worked definitively on our behalf in Jesus Christ, that you have redeemed us from the paths of destruction that we were on, and you have placed us on this way together to the end of our faith, that we might come into your presence for eternity in a creation made new. Thank you for your glorious and wonderful grace. In Christ's name, amen.